I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of St. Luke, the 13th chapter. I sense the Lord wanting to minister to His family tonight. I do not know exactly how yet, but I want to share with you a passage of Scripture from the 13th chapter of Luke, and I want to establish a couple of principles here. And then we're going to give the Spirit of God an opportunity to move and to bless His children. I think maybe, hold your finger there at Luke 13 and turn over to Galatians 3. We'll come back there. We'll come back there. May I ask you, if you have found Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to ask you to release a little faith here. When Peter and John came one day after the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, and after they had been filled with the Spirit of God, the story is recorded for us in the third chapter of the book of Acts, that these two apostles came one day to the temple, and they were coming for prayer and for worship. And as they came, there was a man who was laying at the gate which is called Beautiful at the temple. He'd lain there a long time. He was crippled. He'd been crippled since birth. And he was begging. He likely had some receptacle or perhaps a piece of the cloth of his clothing. And he was begging for some money. That's the way he lived. And Peter spoke a word to him. And the scripture says this blind man fastened, or this lame man fastened his eyes upon Peter, expecting to receive something from him. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And because Peter released his faith and spoke the word of God, and because the lame man had an attitude of expectation and anticipation, the two came together, sparks flew, if you will, in the spirit. And he rose up and walked, and Peter reached down and took him by the hand and lifted him up, and as he lifted him up, his ankles were made strong. And he went walking and leaping and praising God all through the temple. It was such a dramatic occasion that Peter and John wound up in the clink over it. But the man expected to receive something from the Lord. He had a need, and he expected to receive something, and he did. How many of you are here tonight and have a need, something that you need for God to do for you? Let me see your hands. All right, I'll put your hands down. Now I want to ask you, how many of you who are here tonight who have expressed a need in your life expect God to meet it? Let me see those hands. Okay. All right, in Galatians, the third chapter, the scripture tells us in verse 26 and following this principle. Now, I want to establish the principle before we read the story from the ministry of Jesus. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, how many of you are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ? Let me see your hands. All right. According to the scripture, if you are a child of God by faith in Jesus, you are also part of the seed of Abraham. You're part of his offspring. And regardless of your natural circumstances, whether you be Jew, Greek, English, German, French, makes no difference your nationality or color. It makes no difference your social status, whether you be bond or free. It makes no difference whether you be man or woman. It makes no difference whether you be young or old. All of the promises of God that were made through Abraham and ratified to us in Jesus belong to you. The Lord is no respecter of persons in this area. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now remember that. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. You are heirs according to the promises that God made him. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 13. Most of us, I fear, do not receive what we need from God because we don't really believe that God wants us to have it. We don't really believe that we have a right to it. When we are sick in our body, we're not really sure that God wants us healed. When we're distressed emotionally or physically or financially or with regard to relationships, we're not really sure that God wants us free from that kind of oppression and that kind of pressure. And because of that, we are more willing than we should be generally to tough it out. You understand the expression, tough it out? Just kind of hang in there until it gets better. That's not the way the Lord sees things. In Luke chapter 13, I'm going to begin to read a story from the life of Jesus in the 10th verse and following this occasion. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine that? Here's this poor woman, part of his congregation, who has been walking in a stoop. She's bowed over. For 18 years, she's been like that. Have you ever seen people that walk like that? They're a pitiful sight. They usually walk like this, because that's the only way you can get your eyes up far enough where you can see. Otherwise, you're looking at the ground all the time. And this woman was all crippled up with this spirit of infirmity, spirit of physical weakness is what that means. She'd had it 18 years and she'd never walked straight. She was in the house of God. Jesus saw something that was in her heart. And he said to her, as he called her to him, he said, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He had the authority to do that. He is the Son of the Almighty God. He is God Himself in the flesh, and He has the authority to loose from that kind of oppression. And He said, Woman, thou art loosed. And then He took His hand, and He laid His hand on her. We don't know if He laid His hand on her head or on her back or where He laid His hand, doesn't say. He laid His hand upon her and gave her a point of release for her faith. That's something that she could feel, the touch of the Master's hand on her body. And when she felt that, her faith was released. And she straightened right up. And when she straightened up, what did she do? She glorified God. Now, that's what Jesus saw in her heart, you see. She didn't straighten up and say, Oh, wonderful. Oh, I don't have to walk around all crippled over like that anymore. She straightened up the first thing out of her mouth. Was praise for God. She had a love for God in her heart. And I'm sure the Lord must have seen that. She's in the house of God, worshiping God, seeking after God. Jesus sensed that, ministered to her. In the presence of this glorious miracle, the pastor there, if I can use the term pastor, God deliver us from this kind of pastor, the minister there, the ruler of the synagogue, the one who had the responsibility to keep order in the place, said, hey, this isn't right. You should do this. Now, Sabbath day is for certain things. We have reserved that for reading the scriptures. We have reserved that for going through our ritual. We have reserved that day for going through our legalism and for our established procedures. We have all of this tradition that's been handed down from our fathers. We observe our religion on the Sabbath day, and don't you mess it up with healing this old woman. There are 6 days a week that we're not doing our religion, and if you want to get healed, come on one of those days. And Jesus, don't you mess up our services. When we come together to have service, we have a nice order to our service. We sing a couple of songs, a couple of hymns. We have a little responsive reading that we do. We have a pastoral prayer. We preach 15 minutes, no longer than 20, certainly. We have a closing hymn, a benediction, and don't you mess that up now by wanting to heal somebody in the middle of it. If you want to heal somebody, do it Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. The Lord then answered him and said, oh, brother, oh, I understand how you feel. Oh, I feel so tender towards you, he said. Gosh, it's certainly understanding that you should have this concern, that you wouldn't want your nice little service messed up. No, he said, thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. You know, Jesus knew how to turn a phrase. And he knew how to go right to the heart of things. You know, we see this picture of Jesus. We always see him with this beautiful smile on his face. We see him with the little lamb in his arms. So tender and so sweet. And he is that. Oh, he is that. But we don't very often see him with the sword of the Spirit in his mouth. But here was a day when he had the sword of the Spirit in his mouth. And he went, now, did he not love this man who was the ruler of the synagogue? Of course he loved him. But the man was standing smack dab in the middle of what God was trying to do there and was trying to destroy the work of God. He said, thou hypocrite, here you stand preaching about and teaching out of the scrolls of the Old Testament and purporting to reveal the ever-loving, everlasting God, and you're angry because God's healed this woman. You hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? If your horse is thirsty, just because it's the Sabbath day, you don't say, well, now we're right in the middle of our pastoral prayer, horse, and so don't you just wait till tomorrow to get your drink. If it's a Sabbath and your ass or your ox is thirsty, you take him and loose him and you walk him down to where the water is and you give him a drink, don't you? He said, isn't it incongruous that you should care more about watering your ox than you would about healing this woman? Isn't it stupid for you to be more concerned about a thirsty animal than it is about a distressed and tormented woman? You've got to get your priorities straightened out. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? If you loose your ox from his place where you tie him up and take him to get a drink of water, here is a woman who is a daughter of who? Abraham. She is entitled to be loosed from her bondage. No matter whether it's the Sabbath day or whether it's one of the other days of the week. The day of the week doesn't make any difference. She has a right to be free. She's a daughter of Abraham. Abraham is her father. God had made him and all of his descendants very many wonderful promises, and she's a partaker of those promises. She's an heiress, and it belongs to her. Now, who had bound this woman for 18 years? Oh, God didn't do that to her? Not to teach her something? Maybe keep her humble. Maybe her synagogue needed a cripple so that people would understand and have pity upon those that were crippled. Is that right? The devil had bound this woman for 18 years. I don't know how she got bound, but she did. And a spirit of infirmity or physical weakness had attached itself to her. A demon spirit had attached himself to that woman's body and kept her bowed over in an ugly, twisted, tormented way 18 years. Jesus said, I take authority over that thing, and woman, I loose you. And she was loosed on the Sabbath day. Now, when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, I want you to notice something here, and I want to remind you of something that we read over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. I asked you a moment ago, how many of you had needs tonight? Things in your life that you needed God to do for you. And a number of you raised your hands. And then we went over and read the 3rd chapter of Galatians, and I asked you how many of you were children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and then were also heirs of Abraham, heirs according to that promise, seed of Abraham. And some others of you raised your hands, and some of the same ones raised your hand. That's what I want you to do. How many of you are here tonight who need something for God? You need God to do something in your life. And you see, as we are sharing the scriptures, you are also a seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus. Let me see your hands. Look at that. All right, now, do you understand that according to the scripture that we have read, that if you are a seed of Abraham, that you're entitled to your deliverance, that you're entitled to your healing, that it's not something that you have to beg God for, it's not something that you have to talk God into, it's not something that you have to be good enough to deserve, it's not something that you must build up a certain number of credits in order to be worthy to receive. I remember one day a Roman centurion who came to Jesus and he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But I've got a servant who's grievously ill at home, and I'm not worthy to have you come and just to be under my roof and heal my servant. But if you'll speak the word, I know he'll be all right. Jesus said, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. He said, I don't come to your house because you're worthy. I heal your servant because of your faith. Do you understand that? You see, the promises that God has made us belong to us. They're our inheritance. Jesus saw this Jewish woman and said, there's no reason for her to be bound over like that. There's no reason for her to be tormented like that. She's been that way 18 years, but there's no reason for that. And he promptly set her free. I believe if Jesus was here tonight, do you know what he'd say? He'd say, there's no reason for you to be carrying what you're carrying. If you're a Christian, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you have been made a child of God by faith in Jesus. You're of the seed of Abraham. And Jesus is saying through these lips tonight, there's no reason for you to be bound. There's absolutely no reason for you to remain in need. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall want a few more days. That's the way we live. I shall not want. Psalm 84 and 11 tells us that God will not withhold any good thing from him that walks uprightly before him. And we walk uprightly in whom? In Jesus. If you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you have a right, get this, a God-given right to be healed in your body, whole in your mind, prospering in your finances and in the things of this life. You have a right to peace and joy. You have a right to faith. You have a right to power and a sound mind. All of those things are part of our inheritance. If Jesus were here tonight in the flesh, he would say to us, see the things he knows that I don't know. He knows what your circumstance is. He knows what you need. He knows what you need, brother. He knows what you need. I mean, he knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows exactly what your need is. And he could say to you, brother, I set you free from thus and so. Now, I can't do that unless you speak that word to me. You follow? And those are the gifts of the Spirit in operation. That's the gift of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and then the other gifts that go with that. If Jesus were here, that's the way he'd operate. It's I know what your circumstance is and I set you free from it. Is Jesus here tonight? Is he here by his Spirit? Can he use human agency? Can he operate through men and women? Has he ever done it before? Can he do it again? All right. This is what I want you to do. I want you to stand to your feet, please. We're going to let the Lord direct us tonight. I believe that there are some folks here tonight that the Lord especially wants to meet needs in your lives. That there are some special things that God wants to do tonight. He has not shared that with me. I don't know what those things are. You know that faith will not work in the presence of fear. And when fear has grabbed you to the point where you just can't handle it, your faith is not working, you've got to have help. You get some help. I mean, right now, when you begin to be afraid like that, get some help quickly. Because your faith is not working as long as there's fear there. Fear is faith in the devil. See? Faith is believing God. Fear is believing the devil. Fear is believing what the devil says and what thoughts he puts in your mind. Now, Jesus quoted this scripture in Matthew 21:16. I'm reading from Psalms 8:2. Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. It's praise that will cause the devil's mouth to be stopped. Praise will shut the devil up. And if you will decide to praise God, you may be crying, your body may be racked with emotion and fear, but if you will use your mouth to praise God, the devil's mouth will shut up. It'll stop. It has to, because God's word says so, and you drive the praise, you see, of our mouth. Psalm 149 tells us that we are to use our mouth to bind the nobles and the kings and the princes of this world. That's the inheritance of all of the saints of God. That our praise shuts the devil up, and it's one of the most powerful weapons that we have. And so if all you can do is just continually praise God, that would be all right, wouldn't it?
Amen.
That would be okay. As we were sharing here, and I was reminded of it as we were ministering to Sally and praying for Sally, that I had for a long time when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had a very powerful doubt had attached itself to me. And every time I let it in, but it attached itself. And every time we would go to a prayer meeting or a service, there would be others there, and they're hearing the word, and they're believing the word, and they get so excited about the promises of God. And here I am saying, oh, I wish I could believe that, but I can't. I wanted to with all my heart, but I couldn't believe it. And I couldn't understand why everybody else had such an easy time of believing it. And I was wrestling and struggling with this doubt and this uncertainty. It was an awful thing. And one evening, I didn't recognize what it was until one evening as I was driving down the highway, I was on the whole way home from work. And I asked the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I've got to know what this is. I can't go on living like this. I was tormented by this doubt. And then I felt horrible because I couldn't believe the word of God. And I was condemned over it. I said, I've got to whip this. What is it? And he told me, he said, a spirit of doubt has attached itself to you. And when I discovered that, I knew the authority I had. I'd read enough of the Bible to know that I had authority over that thing. And so with my mouth, while I'm driving down Fulton Industrial Boulevard, I said, now you spirit of doubt, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you and I command you to loose my mind and you come out. In the name of Jesus, I do not permit you to occupy my mind or my person another minute longer. Well, nothing happened. You'd think with that kind of authority, you know, he'd just jump and run. No, you've got to stay after them. You've got to stay after them. And I continued from I got 4 or 5 miles down Fulton Industrial Boulevard as I was driving. When he knew that I knew meant business, when he found out I meant business, he began to throw into my mind the most awful lies you ever heard. Jesus is playing you for a sucker. God is a liar. The Bible is not true. Jesus never raised from the dead. He's still in that grave. I mean, these thoughts were just bombarding my mind. The same thing that was happening to Sally right here. When we rebuked that demon, that's when he stirred up, you see, and began to torment her. I know what that's like. And some of the rest of you do too. When you're in a battle, you don't stop till you win it. See? And so that's when before it was real subtle doubts. But now when he was losing his grip, it was like, I'd do anything to hang on. And he just threw these things. And when those thoughts began to come, I said, aha, I got you now. And I knew what was happening. I knew I had his number. And I knew that he was not long for living in the Rock Hill residence. And so as I continued to rebuke him and command him to come out, the next picture I had was like a mental picture in my mind. And I had a picture of a wildcat, like a bobcat on a screen door, just clawing, and his face was enraged. And he was like this, you know, just clawing on that, trying, like a wildcat trying to get into a house. And I knew that it was that demon spirit that was trying to get in. And I got so excited because I knew that if he was trying to get in, then he was out. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, any fool can pick that up, right? And I knew that I had the victory. But he continued to claw and hurl. Instead of these thoughts being inside, now they were on the outside, and he was hurling them at me, just as fast and furious as he could. And what he was trying to do was frighten me so that I would let down my guard, and back in he would come again. And I couldn't stand the onslaught. It was so powerful. The barrage of thoughts, it was so powerful. And so I didn't know what else to do. And so I just began to say, Jesus, 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 at the top of my voice. And then I began to sing, Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. And I just filled that car with the name of Jesus. I mean, he split. Later that night, the same night, we were at home. Lois and I were laying in the bed. We were getting ready to go to sleep. And I recounted to her what had happened that evening on the way home from work. And as I was talking about it, just the thinking of it, he came back again. Now, he'd been gone for several hours, but back again. And here he was, throwing these horrible thoughts at me from the outside. And it was so powerful that I had to jump out of bed, get down on my knees beside the bed, and go to praying in the Spirit and speaking and singing the name of Jesus to run him off again. So your battle is won, but it's not necessarily over. Do you understand what I'm saying? And from that day to this, I've never had any trouble with that. I mean, it was such a complete turnaround. I pick up that Bible and I go, oh, hallelujah, praise God, it's just the way it says. But it really changed my life. And so demon spirits are real. They are powerful, as they work in our ignorance, and they can torment us in our mind. And so what you're seeing here, when you begin to stir them up like a nest of hornets, and that's when they're written, don't quit. Boy, don't quit. You just go on with it, what you got there. Okay, you may be seated. Let's minister to the rest of these sisters here.